Welcome to PBC Talks. If you would like to find out more information, please visit pbc.org.uk.
Okay, so we talked a little bit there, and I said a little bit about what's happened on my journey. I'm now going to invite Adrian Hansen to come up, because one of the things that we want to do, as you know, it's our 150-year anniversary, so there's been a building on this site for the last 150 years, and we want to talk to some people who've been here for some of that time. Sorry.
All right. Only 47 of them.
Well, that's the first question. Okay. So, in the coming weeks and months, we will be hearing from other people, and we'll either be hearing from them face-to-face or possibly through video. So we'll look forward to that. So, he's already answered the first question, which was how long he's been coming, so 47 years. So, Adrian, can you tell us a bit about what has PBC meant to you?
Well, like I said, 47 years has a long history, but I won't go through all that. What I will say quite easily, a lot of people who know me closely, I'm very soft. So if I burst into tears at all, it's because I feel comfortable. I'm with my family. Also, because my daughter went to university yesterday. So 47 years is a lot of history. There's only probably about two or three people here today or in the church who've been here longer than me. So you've gone through a lot. What PBC has meant to me, when it's a question, I put a place of security, warmth, friendship and learning. And one of the stories I explained to you, about 30 odd years ago, I was married before. And my wife left me on the Friday, and on the Saturday I played football and I was seriously injured. Ambulance job with her. And the minister's son, a guy called Reuben Martin, used to play on the same team. And his father, Roger, who was the minister here, came to pick me up. And it wasn't common knowledge that my marriage had broke up. But I said, Roger, I don't feel I can go. He said, why not? I said, well, people, you think I'm guilty. And he said, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus accepts you, and I do. And I have to say the church was brilliant for wealth. Because at that period of time, like I said, I changed my job. I'd been in it 17 years. I changed my football team who I played for 14 years. And I tried to go to church, a different church, and I went to church, George Street in Macclesfield, which was a great church. The football team, I loved playing for the new team. I loved my new job, but I couldn't settle. Because your family. And that is one of the main reasons why I come, it's family. But the learning and teaching doesn't come just from the front. It comes from each one of you with your examples. And that gives you a real sense of security that you are my family.
Adrian, what's kept you coming to this church?
I put three things. I put duty, being part of a family and a desire to support. I don't know about you, but coming to church sometimes becomes a habit, but it's a good habit to have. My brother Nigel once wrote in my Bible once, and he said, it's David talking in the Psalms, and he said, I will praise you. And Nigel really pointed it out, I will. He didn't say, I want to praise you, I'm doing it, but I will, because it's a duty. It's a habit to get into. And that is the same with church. It's summer, your kid's out, your partner doesn't come to church. I'll just miss this week. You come because you need to have that filling. I put in here, it's like a petrol station church. You come in for filling. But just as you go with a car, I go into a petrol station, you don't sit in the forecourt, you go out. Part of the family, you know, the joys and highs. I'm going to be, I think, a great uncle again, hopefully soon, when Beth delivers a child. And that's excitement. And with Eli and Noah, the gift to Gemma and Jamie, for years that we'd prayed as a church. That was so amazing that God had listened and people had stepped out. But then, with like Steve, who died tragically, and Beryl on a few weeks ago, the hurt. But it's your family. And I know we all have our own families, but this church family has something special because it knows an extra dimension and desire to support and serve. In everything that you've done, you know, I'm a big football fan. When Manchester United wins something, the excitement is amazing. But how long does it last? The joy of seeing somebody being married, it's great. But if you think about the things that you've ever done for Jesus in this church, whether you brought someone who's never been to church, you brought someone to become a Christian, that joy is lasting. You know, if you think about your own lives, you will find that that is the lasting joy. So that's, I suppose, another reason.
Okay, thank you. What sustained your faith over the years?
I've been reading my Bible notes for UCB now for years, and it was really good. My dad, who passed away about 20-odd years ago, about 30 years ago, he'd got into the UCB notes, and he was really impressed with them. And you could ask, and he rang them up and said, I'd like to order Bible notes for my three sons. And so he gave them all addresses, and the guy on the other said, well, one of them, he's been having these for 15 years, so I've probably been reading UCB notes for 30 years, and I think you'll all find this. I'm pretty methodical. I will read my Bible notes every day during the week, and the days I sometimes miss is when I'm on holiday, when I've got the freedom, or perhaps Saturday. Christian friends, those who've known me and who can talk to me, you do give an insight. You know, your friends from work, your friends from the pub, the friends from football, they can give you so much advice, but you people have that extra thing that you can understand, which we can't. I've been absolutely blessed, and it's amazing. My family, both my brothers are Christians, my sister-in-laws, two sister-in-laws are Christian, my brother-in-laws are Christian, and the family is amazing. So that sustained me. And I have to say that I have a rather super wife who's my biggest encourager. She will knock you when you think you shouldn't be doing that, you know, but it's there as an encouragement. She is God's word sometimes to me when I don't want it to be.
Okay, and finally, why do you still come to PBC? In fact, I think you've answered most of that with what you've been saying, but what are you looking forward to?
Well, I put it offers everything, you know, for me to grow as a Christian, that with this petrol station thing. But I'm hoping that all of us here who are family are expecting something special. Like, I don't know how many, I think it was 1970 when they knocked the old church down, which I think went that way. I'm not sure where it was. And it was just new excitement. David Pringle had come with five old ladies, I think, and prayed for this church. And it's why people like us are here now, because that would bless it. And I think you've got to catch this vision. You've got to put no limits. I was here when Ken Tooley played the first drum kit in church. It was, oh, we can't have drum kits. This is just not Christian. And the organ, we've got to have an organ. And these things have changed. I want you to examine each one of yourselves today. You might think, oh, not for me. It's not for me. And families, we will disagree and we argue. But we all love God. And I want you to be really excited. And the one thing I challenge us all, and me probably as more than any of us, if you think about all the years you've been coming, whether it's 10, 20, 30, 5, whatever, how many times have people who are non-church comers come to church? I mean, I always say, why isn't the people from the pub, the football team, coming to church? I don't mind losing people, members, to other churches. They're still going to church. I'm upset when my family stop coming to church, younger ones, older ones, whatever. But what a day. Won't it be exciting? But you know how you're going to go? If I go into the farmers today and say, hi, my name's Adrian Hansen. Do you want to come in the pub, to come to church? You're a freak. I don't know you. But we all know people in our workplaces, in our social places. Talk to them. Introduce them. Do not be afraid. He's with you. and he will encourage you.
Great. Thanks, Adrian. That was fantastic, wasn't it? It was. I spoke to Adrian during the week about the questions that I was going to ask, and when I was speaking to him, I was so excited by what he was saying and his experience of church and family and his relationship with God. So really encouraging. Okay, that's great. We're now going to have the other half of the Hansen family, and Hilary is going to come and pray.
So I'm the fantastic wife. Just thought you ought to know. I didn't know that. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just want to thank you for the past of this church, the 150 years that there has been a church on this site. For those ladies that prayed, and this church grew out of those prayers. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for our history here. And the fact, Lord, that you respond when we pray. And we want to thank you for the present of this church, this new era that we've got here, that we're moving into. We thank you for the familiness of our church. And Lord, we know that sometimes we have difficulties in families. And we do pray now for all those needs in different people's families. Some people having difficult times in those families. Some people may be suffering from loss. Some people might be having issues that they can't even share with people. But Lord, we pray for those families that you will be there and that you will give those people hope. That they will have a bright hope of your future, Lord, planted in their hearts and in their minds. Comfort them, Lord, we pray. And Lord, families as well can bring us joys, and we thank you for all the joys that you give us as a collective family here, but also as individual families represented here. Thank you for the joys of new life, new babies coming to us, children. Thank you for the joys of marriage. And we think of Tom and Amy, who got married yesterday. So we pray that you really bless them. Bless them in their new marriage. We're going to miss them so much as they head off to Vietnam. But Lord, be with them and keep them strong and together and give them good new experiences, Lord. We do look forward to when they come back, we have to confess. And Lord, for those people who've got students who are going off again back to university or in fact going for the first time, Lord, we pray that you will bless and keep them, protect them, and give them excitement in their studies, and excitement in the new experiences they'll have, but keep them safe and bring them back to us, Lord. We pray for Neil and Laurie as they go off on their new venture. Thank you for their obedience as they head off to Peru. And I pray that you will help them through the challenges of that experience. And we thank you for Rob, who's actually not here this morning, but we thank you for his new house, that he's moved into his new house. And we'll pray you bless him in it. And for all the difficulties that it's been getting there, Lord, we thank you that he's finally in that home. We thank you for the Alpha course, the excitement of that. I'm really excited about all that's going on there. And Lord, we now want to pray for the future. I pray that you will give us a real vision for the future of this church. I pray that you will bless this church. And Lord, that we may be marked by our love for one another. I pray that on the vision evening next Sunday, you will give us clear indications of the way you want us to go. that you will fill us with excitement for this new venture. And Lord, as we come now to commit ourselves to this place and to you, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be disciplined in our prayer for you and to you and our reading of your word. And I pray that we will be disciplined in our service too. And I pray now for Chris, as he will come to speak to us, I pray you will bless every word that he's prepared and that it will speak to our hearts. It'll meet our needs. It'll stimulate our thoughts. And it'll be from you, Lord. Amen.
It's all right. Keep calm. How are you feeling? How are you feeling today? Is it a bit like that? Maybe like that. I have a day book at work. It's my comfort blanket. If I go into a meeting with this, I'm okay. I'm an inveterate doodler. It comes from being a professional colouriner. And when I get to the first page, look at that. Look at the handwriting. Isn't that fantastic? Don't you do that when you get a new book? So here we are, we're going to school. You've got your pencil case, all the crayons nicely sharpened. You're getting a new book and you write your name on it. And that first page is going to be glorious. I remember that, going to school. Still do it now. But today we come to a new school. One of those newfangled schools where you do self-learning. The teacher's gone. What are you going to do? Let's do this together. Brilliant what Adie was saying about family. Let's hold hands. We can do this. It's fine. It's great. It's Commitment Sunday today. It's the start of the church year. So we run sort of church from now through to this time next year. The new year, the new term. We got our pencil case, we got our books. We might not have our teacher, but together we can do this. It's exciting. It's an adventure. And today is commitment service. We've got a great series coming up in between now and Christmas, all about our identity in Christ. That's really exciting. And today is the sort of introduction, the start. What we want to do today is to say, we are committed. We are committed to you, God. We want to stop. We want to thank him for what he's done for us. And then sort of prepare to go into this new venture together. So we've got visiting speakers coming. That's really exciting. And we've got some good people from our own family. And today we sort of wanted to make sure that the CLT took a lead just for today. Jill's led. Robin's doing the clever bit. Ian's in the band. Steph's been welcoming people and all the rest of it. And Hill's prayed. And then Muggins here got the short straw. We just wanted to demonstrate that we are committed. We are committed to PBC. We're committed to you. Let's be committed together. Let's hold hands. It's going to be all right. It's exciting. The good thing about me doing it is, I guess, it's setting the bar low. So everything from here is upwards. So how are we going to have a look at commitment? What I want to do, I'm a big picture person. I don't do detail. I get bored easily. So we're not doing a chapter. We're not doing a verse. We're doing a book. So get your Bibles out. Get your phones out. We're looking at Ephesians. We'll probably only do four chapters, not all six. But We've got a bit of time. We're fine. Right. So we're going to look at these four things. So there's the first rule broken. It's a four-point sermon, not three. Sorry about that. God is committed to us. Our commitment is in a response to his love and his actions. Actually, church is God's idea. It's a critical part of his plan for our lives. And then a bit of reflection. So we're here now. What does that mean? So that's what we're going to look at. So God is committed to us. Let's have a look at that. So Robin, just fire it on to the... here we go. So what I've done is I've taken great chunks so that if I'm not making any sense, you at least you can read some scripture. I'm interested in the white bits today, but I put it in context so that you get the sweep of what's happening. Here we have Paul writing to the Ephesians saying, this is how I want to encourage you. This is how I want you to grow your church. He'd planted the church. There were people he knew, people he loved. He cared passionately about them. And so he writes his book, encouraging them, giving them a plan about how their church should be. And this is how he starts. He starts, I'm Paul, blah, blah, blah. And then he goes on. How blessed is God, and what a blessing is he. He's the father of our master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishment, chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything he could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest everything, heaven, everything on planet Earth. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Even before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us. Had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed and delivered by the Holy Spirit. The signet from God is the first installment of what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. What's your response to that? It's got to be amen, isn't it? Hallelujah. What a great God. All of God. Just look what he's done for us. Look, lengths he went for us. Just think how much he loves us. How much he loves you. Let's say this together. God loves me. Come on, after three. One, two, three. God loves me. Not the person next to you. Well, he does. Not the person behind you, but he does. God loves you. He loves me. He's done all that for us. God is committed to us. Hallelujah, he's committed to us. Fantastic. Brilliant. So, how do we respond to that? How did Paul want the Ephesians to respond to that? We move into chapter 2. I ask God, ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the glory of God, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you will see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of his glorious way of life. Oh, the utter extravagance of the work in us. Paul was praying that they would concentrate on God, that they would understand and just grasp the enormity of his love for us, and that then our commitment is a response to that. It's not something that we have to dredge up. It's not something we have to start from scratch. It's not of our own doing. We move into chapter 2 and the first 10 verses of chapter 2. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up, set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably be going around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the way he does. The good work he's got ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. It's not of us, we just need to respond. So God is committed to us. He loves us with a passion and intensity we can't understand. And we should be spending our time concentrating on him to understand the breadth, the depth, the fantastic nature of God's love. And in response, we can be and should be committed to him because of everything he's done for us. Commitment. God is committed to us. We need to be committed to him as a response to what he's done for us. And so it moves on. And Paul starts talking about church. Seems a bit of a strange sort of leap, but no, not really. It's all about, as we've heard so clearly already this morning, all about God's people being together as family. So at the centre of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Now, that's something I hadn't thought of before. Sometimes the message, when you read it, I know people can say it's not a proper translation. That's true. But it gives you the sweep and it stops you thinking, oh, I know this verse. It's familiar. Never thought of that before. God rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The church is important. The church, God's family, is an important part of his strategy. So we move on. We look at chapter 2, where Paul talks in 19. You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name of Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundations. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into a temple in which God is quite at home. Church is important. It's part of God's idea. Started way back with the apostles and the prophets, and we are part of that tradition. In the black bit before, in the first verses of earlier verses of chapter 2, Paul's banging on about Jews and Gentiles. That was the issue of the day. Jesus was a Jew. The good news came through the Jewish nation first and then expanded out. Paul's mission was to preach the good news to the non-Jewish community. And that's why it talks about however you got here, you've had as much right to be the name Christian as anyone. So different times, different society, but we are loved by God. We have as much right to be part of his family as anyone if we know him and love him. We are part of this holy temple built by God in which he is quite at home. God quite at home here? I hope so. I really hope so. I believe he is. So church is all about people and not buildings. And PBC is part of that church. Here we are gathered together this morning. We're all here at this point of time in this part of God's world to be about his work, making his kingdom come here now. And just where we are, it's a really interesting time. And our part to play in God's plan is in his church now. Just listen to this.
Pioneering in the emerging culture. From the Message, Corinthians. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view, from 1 Corinthians. So this is an exciting time to be alive. The world is changing fast. We are thinking differently, approaching life with new expectations and a different set of questions. Socialists call it a paradigm shift. The author, Leonard Sweet, describes the different reactions to this shift, distinguishing those who are native to the new worldview, generally younger people who have been born into post-modernity, distinguishing from those generally older people who find themselves immigrants seeking to learn a new language of thought that will never be their mother tongue. But whether you are a native or an immigrant, the challenges of relating what you believe in the world in which you find yourself remain the same. Graham Cray has noted that Western culture experiences major cultural shifts at least every 200 years. He argues that just as the world changed forever with the Industrial Revolution and the invention of the printing press, so this generation stands at a time of profound social change. With the advent of the internet, satellite communication, and low-cost air travel, not to mention global terrorism and the rise of tribalism, the Western worldview is becoming more complex and possibly less rationalistic. We are therefore a vanguard generation with a responsibility to lead at a time of great opportunity and great danger. We are watching the world change, and we don't yet know what it is going to look like. This is what we mean when we talk about an emerging culture. The challenge for the church at such a time are profound. A generation that finds itself at the crux of such change has a significant responsibility for shaping the new ways of thinking that will define not only its own age, but also that of the coming era. When Christians get it right at such times, adapting themselves to changing culture and finding new language from timeless truths, the gospel spreads more easily for years to come because it makes sense to people. However, when the church gets it wrong, by resisting change and enshrining nostalgia, we risk apparent irrelevance and an upward struggle. Will Jesus Christ be famous and favored in the coming age? Or will he be a peripheral choice on the menu of social preference? You can call the culture progressive, emerging, or postmodern, but the challenge is the same. To reinvent the church without changing the message, to reach this generation for the sake of the age to come.
Thanks, John. We are a vanguard generation. That rang so true when I read that. The rise of terrorism, the rise of tribalism. We can't really claim to be a Christian country in the sense we're multicultural, multi-faith. We live at a time of profound social change. We are a vanguard generation. And the challenge is the same, to reinvent the church without changing the message to reach this generation for the sake of the age to come. This church has been here for 150 years. The baton's been handed to us. It is our time to run with it, to hand it on to the next generation. And we have got it at a most exciting time. Scary, scary time, but exciting. We can do this together, holding hands. We can make a real difference. Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to make a difference for Jesus? As a church, as a branch of God's universal church, as a family, as Aidy so brilliantly expressed today, united together, we can do so much more than we can as individuals. For here, as God's family, we can encourage one another, forgive one another, challenge one another, help one another. We are all here at PBC now for a reason and as part of God's plan. That's exciting. It's scary. It's fun. We can do this together. So, God is committed to us. Our commitment to God should be as a response to his incredible love. And God is making a difference in this world through his body, his people, his church. That's what he's done since the time of Jesus, and it's still happening now. We have our part to play. So being committed to PPC then. How do we do this? Now, maybe you're thinking, right, this is where there's a list of rotas at the back. And you've all got to... Yeah. And what are all these jobs that need doing? And what are all these activities that need resourcing, both in time and money and energy and effort? He's going to do the hard sell. Well, no. What I want to say and what I believe God wants us to hear, we just need to concentrate on two things. One, our own personal relationship with our Saviour God. And two, our relationships with each other. And again, let's go back to Ephesians and what Paul was saying to that church back in the day. Chapter 3, verse 14. My response is to get down on my knees, this is Paul, before the Father, this magnificent Father, and ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ may live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in, with all the followers of Jesus, the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. What does Paul do? He says, concentrate on your relationship with your Saviour. Just work at it so that your feet will be firmly planted and you'll be able to take in the extent of God's love. And then he goes on in chapter 4, in verse 1. In the light of this is what I want you to do, he says to them. while I'm locked up here, a prisoner, I want you to get out there and walk. Why not run on the road God calls you to travel? I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts. Do it for 47 years. But steadily, pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing difference and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road. We're here now together because God's put us here now together. We're traveling in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. So Paul's prayer is that they'll concentrate on their personal walk and understand the depth of God's love for them, and that they will work together, live together in unity, quick at noticing difference and quick at mending fences. So this is what I think we're challenged to do. If we commit individually and corporately to these two things, everything else will follow. And that's what really today's about. I think we've been challenged as a church and certainly as a leadership over the recent months to believe that this is God's word to us as we start this new chapter. So what are we going to do? Well, just by way of advance warning, we are going to make prayer more important individually and corporately. Sunday the 29th of October through to Sunday the 5th of November. Mark it in your diaries. We're going to have a week of prayer, lots of special events. But what we're going to do is we're going to have people praying in this building 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're going to spend time with our God, individually and collectively. Because if we do that, everything else will follow. And then next Sunday, and Jill will tell us more about this in a minute, but it's been up on the slides already, we've got our vision night. Now, we have a vision, we have a vision statement, and most of you will have seen my famous scribble, which sort of came out of work in February 18 months ago, and this probably has existed for 15 months. And it's all about how, in my simple head and collectively, how this church works, why it works, why it isn't a social club, why it's a church, and what it does and why it does it. We have a vision statement, we have a vision, we have a strategy. The question I want to ask, is it your vision? Is it your strategy? You might have bought into it. We've talked about it at church meetings. I'll bang on it whenever I can. As I say, I'm a big picture person. Don't talk to me about detail. I'm not very good. But is it something you bought into, or have you taken a more sort of passive view of it, that it's okay, it's fine, that's great, that's what the church is doing, and just let it happen? Does it directly affect you? So next Sunday night, we're going to get together, we're going to look at this, we're going to look at our vision, our strategy, our plans, and we're going to say, are they God's plans? Are they what he wants? It's a start, it's a fresh start, we're on our this road together. Without our teacher, holding hands, leading each other. So it's really important, if you can, come next Sunday, and then we can really look at that together. So in closing, I want to urge you to walk close with your God and to live in unity with each other, so that together we can make a massive impact for our God, right here, right now. Amen. We're going to have a short time of reflection now. Band's going to come up and play quietly. And what I would like us to do is just to reflect, to pray, to spend time. Do business with God, your friend, your saviour. Thank him for the extent of his amazing love. Rejoice that he saved us. Respond to his commitment to us by saying, I'm committed to you, Lord. Pray that we will be a family together. Families don't always get on. There's always the awkward one in the family, isn't there? There should be no black sheep in God's family. Is there somebody you need to be talking to, putting relationships right with? Let's spend some time just thinking about how we can be committed to God, our Saviour, our Father, our friend, and to each other as part of his family, right here, right now. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for another inspirational message.